Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
On January 15th, 2009, US Airways Flight 1549 began its route from New York City to Charlotte, North Carolina. For the pilot, Captain Chelsea B. Sully Sullenberger, epic name, it was just another routine flight, one of thousands he had flown over a career that spanned decades. But just before the plane had risen to 3,000 feet, Sully and his first officer noticed a flock of geese flying directly at them. In less than a second, the birds collided with the airplane, severely damaging both airlines. Realising that they were without engines, they knew that this would be the worst aviation challenge they'd ever faced. Sully experienced a rush of thoughts, beginning with two that were rooted in disbelief. That this can't be happening and this doesn't happen to me. Those thoughts were accompanied by what the pilot describes as a rush of adrenaline and a spike in blood pressure. In the following minutes, he and his co-pilot will need to make a series of quick decisions. There were countless factors to be weighed with no time for extensive communication or detailed calculation. Emergency procedures that were designed to take minutes needed to be performed in seconds. Drawing on years of experience, Sully decided that his best chance of saving the 155 lives on board was to attempt something that he had never done before. In fact, hardly any pilots had been trained to perform such a feat. Sully would attempt to land in the Hudson River. Against all odds, just 208 seconds after the engines were stuck, Sully valiantly and safely guided the plane into the river near Midtown Manhattan. And due to the effective collective efforts of the captain, the first officer, traffic control, the flight attendants, and dozens of first responders, all 155 passengers and crew survived. Sometimes we don't expect pressure to come our way. We're just going through our lives as normal, every day, just routine of life. And suddenly, we're in the midst of chaos and confusion, and we just don't know what to do. But in these moments, it's so important that we are people who are steadfast under pressure. And today, we're continuing to look at the book of James and looking at how to do that, how to be steadfast under pressure. Not just to cope with the little knocks in life and get through a situation at a time, but how to, in the long run, no matter what life throws at you, to be firm and unwavering in your faith. So we're looking at James chapter 1, verse 12 to 19. If you've got your Bible, turn to it. James chapter 1, 12 to 19. And it says this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. I'm the youngest of four children. I have two sisters and a brother. And me and my brother were the youngest two. He's 4 years older than me. And because of this, he had all the power. If you're looking for a frame of reference of what I was like as a kid, I think there's a picture. Looking cool as ever. Hannah Carroll pointed out that I would fit right into Fallowfield wearing that outfit today. So, yeah. And I'm sure many of you know how it feels to be the sibling, to either be the sibling with power, to be the older one, or to be the one on the receiving end of it. To those on the receiving end, I feel your pain. We're going to have a prayer later for that. Anyway, this meant that I would pretty much do anything my brother asked. He'd be hanging out with his friends, and he knew what to say to get me to do things. So he'd be like, Joseph, you'll be a cool kid if you go and get us some drinks. And I'll be like, oh man, I want to be a cool kid. So I'd go and make them some drinks. Or he'd be like, oh, you'll be a cool kid if you go and get some snacks. So I'd be like, let's be a cool kid, I'm going to get some snacks. I was a very gullible kid. I never quite realised that it didn't matter how many things I did, I was never a cool kid and I had to do something else to become a cool kid. Oh, Joseph, you'll be a cool kid if you go and lick that dog poo over there. No, that never happened. But because he had all the power, my brother was able to convince me that a 2p was worth more than a pound because it was bigger, and so that we should swap coins. And then there's this one time we were playing with a ball in the lounge, which is a recipe for disaster. And my brother threw the ball a little too hard and smashed a light. And both in a little bit of shock, my brother just looked at me plainly and without hesitating, tell Mum and Dad you did it. So what did I do? Wanting to be a cool kid, I went off and told them that I had smashed the light. Don't feel too sorry for me. The culture we live in, it is very much a blame culture. We think that in order to get through a situation, the best thing that we can do is to try and shift the blame to someone else so that we come out of it still looking good. We see it in politicians, the media, and on TV all the time. We make excuses like, well, this would have never happened if they hadn't have messed up. It's not my fault because no one told me. Other excuses we make include, ah, I couldn't help it. Well, everybody else was doing it. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. Well, I was pressured into doing it. I didn't even know it was wrong in the first place. But that is a problem. Sin and shifting the blame is a problem. Because being steadfast under pressure is about taking ownership. By not just shifting the blame onto someone else, but by actually taking ownership over the choices we make and taking ownership in the mistakes that we have made. And when I'm talking about taking ownership, I'm not talking about it in a way of just trying to sort out all the mess in our lives by ourselves and in our own strength. But actually, it's the opposite. That it's only by taking ownership, responsibility in the choices we make and the mistakes that we've made, that we truly realise our need for God. James 1, 13 to 15, the passage we're looking at says this, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own selfish desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I grew up in a village just outside of Preston, and growing up I had this best mate of mine, and he's still my best mate now. Some of you know him because he used to come to this church, but this best mate of mine, growing up, we had a bit of a love-hate relationship. We went to the same school, we went to the same church, so we saw a lot of each other. And a lot of the time, it could feel a bit like a bit of a competition with him of, like, who was the most popular, who's better at sports, music, who has better general good looks. Because he's not here, I can safely say that I was better than him at all those things. But I always hated it when I knew I had taken things too far, that I had said something unkind or had done something that I shouldn't have done. And I knew I needed to do the dreaded thing and apologise to him. And one of the reasons I hated doing it is that in this unspoken competition we had going on, I knew by apologising that it meant that I was no longer the one on top, no longer the best one out of us two. And I knew that by apologising, it meant that I had to lower myself, that I could no longer think of myself as better than him. And as a whole, I think we hate taking responsibility for the things we've done wrong. We hate admitting that we've messed up. And why? Because it takes vulnerability. Being vulnerable requires us to humble ourselves, to take a lower position and admit that we've not hit the mark. When we don't take responsibility for our mistakes and we shift the blame to other people, whether that's saying, well, God, that's not my fault, you put that temptation in the way of me, Or why would you let that thing happen if you knew it would trigger that sinful action? Or whether it's shifting the blame to the people around us, saying, well, if they hadn't provoked me, I would have never reacted like that. When we don't take responsibility for the sin in our lives, what are we doing? Well, when we do that, we're placing ourselves above God. We're basically sticking two fingers up at God and saying, this is your fault. And to a certain extent, we're even saying that we are better than God. But as Jesus followers, we cannot do that. We cannot shift the blame, because one of the most important bits of the gospel, of the good news, is that in order for us to get right with God, we first need to admit our mistakes, to say, look, God, I have not hit the mark. I need your forgiveness. The temptation and sin in our lives isn't from God. How could it be? Because after all, God is perfect. He can't be anywhere near sin. That's why he had to send his son Jesus to die for us in the first place, to take the punishment we deserve for the things we've done wrong. We just need to be willing to be vulnerable, even if it means lowering ourselves, even if it means that people's opinions of us change. We need to be vulnerable to God and to the people around us. And when we do that, when we do face pressures in life, we'll be way better off, because we won't have built our lives on the fact of how good we are, but on Jesus. Because in reality, we're nothing, hopeless, just lost sheep. But with him, we are strong and capable of doing anything. Being steadfast under pressure is also about choosing well. I don't know if you've seen it before. Most of us probably have. But there was this experiment with marshmallows, where children were left in a room with a single marshmallow. And they're told if they leave that marshmallow and don't eat it, then at some point they would not just get one marshmallow, but they would get two. And most of the kids are good at the beginning. They manage to resist the marshmallow and not eat it. But as time moves on, they get a little bit more restless and a little bit more impatient until they eventually give up and eat the marshmallow. The problem with temptation is that we can see this action, this thing that we want to do. We know in our hearts and hearts that we shouldn't do it, but there is something so enticing about doing it and about how good it will feel when we give in to that temptation. Temptation is just one example of pressure in our lives, but the thing is that when it comes down to it, we do have a choice. When temptation comes our way, we have two choices. We can reject it and be like, actually, I don't want anything to do with that. I know it's not good for me, so I'm not even going to entertain the thought of doing it. Or we do the opposite, and we allow our mind to dwell on the idea of giving in. And we allow our mind the thought of, what would it be like if I did that thing? And the more we think about it, the more we want to do it, until eventually we give in. But we have a choice. We can be steadfast under pressure by making the right choice. Many times when we're in the middle of it, all we can see and think about is the idea of giving into that sin, into that temptation. But there is always a choice to be made. And not just a choice to stop thinking about something, because I know it's not always as simple as that. But we have a choice whether to keep it to ourselves or to give it to God. Whether to try and battle through on our own, or to ask a mate to come alongside us and be accountable with them. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God is for us. He is not against us. Sometimes we can make the excuse that temptation we're experiencing is just too much to bear. But with God, it is possible to find a way out. Sometimes it involves going down routes we didn't want to go down, like being vulnerable to the people around us and asking for help. But he will always provide a way out. Being steadfast under pressure is about choosing well. It's about taking ownership, and it's also about taking sin seriously. Now, growing up, I'm not going to lie, I was a little bit of a goody two-shoes. I wasn't particularly rebellious, mostly because I always felt ridiculously guilty whenever I did anything slightly bad. The most rebellious thing I think I ever did is that as I used to go into the toilets at school, and I used to lock the toilet doors in school, then, because I was small back then, I used to climb under them so it looked like someone was in the toilet. And then what would the teachers have to do? They would realise that there's no one in the toilet, so they'd have to grab a ladder, climb over and unlock it. And I did this like more than once. It was like multiple occasions. But there was always a difference when you did something wrong and your parents were telling you off. You were either in trouble or you were in serious trouble. And you didn't always know which thing meant you were just in trouble or you were in serious trouble. You just hoped it wasn't serious trouble. When it comes down to sin, I think we can get a little into that mindset. It's bad, but it's not that bad. We know we shouldn't be doing it, but other people do a lot worse. And so the sin that we have in our lives becomes comfortable. It just becomes who we are. And we use the excuse that, it's only a little bit of porn. It's not going to hurt anybody. Other people do worse. Oh, well, it's only a little lie. I need to lie so the situation works out okay. Or, well, it's okay to get drunk because as long as I don't do anything stupid, then it's okay. But sin should never feel comfortable. It should never get to the point that we've let it into our lives so much that we don't even realise it's there anymore. Sin is serious, and we need to take it for what it is. It's what separates us from God, because God being perfect can't be near sin, which is imperfect. Sin is the absence of God. And ultimately, sin, when we let it take over our lives, leads to death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should want to get as far away from it as we can. How do we stay steadfast under pressure? By turning to God instead of turning to sin. Sometimes when things are tough, it can feel like the easiest thing to do is to give up to the temptation around us, because we think it will lift us up and make us feel better. But sinning is never an answer to our problems. In fact, it will make them worse. What we need to do in that moment is that we need to lean on God, because he's the only one who will get us through to the other side. Sin should never feel comfortable. Sin should never be taken lightly. And thankfully, we don't have to let sin control our lives. And thankfully, we don't even have to try and earn forgiveness for ourselves. That God, in his amazing grace, sent his son, Jesus, down. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, took that punishment for the things that we've done wrong. All we have to do is recognize our mistakes, turn away from the mess in our lives, and face God 100%. And by doing so, we get to experience life and life to the full. We can stay steadfast under pressure by taking ownership of our lives, the choices we're making now, and the choices we've already made. And another way we can stay steadfast under pressure is actually by remembering that God is bigger. That God is bigger than any situation that we find ourselves in. When we come under pressure, one of our defaults, I think, is to lose focus. We get tripped up by the unexpected, and suddenly our vision and the ability to see through a situation clearly is skewed. But it's in these moments where we need to keep focus, to keep the main thing the main thing, and focus on God. He is bigger than anything else we see in our way. James 1:16-19, from the passage that we're reading today, says this. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Being steadfast under pressure is about remembering that God is good. As part of my job, I go into schools a lot, and I go in as part of a band doing lessons on things like identity, racism and prejudice, as well as preaching the gospel. And when we do a question time at the end of every lesson, one of the questions we get a lot is this, is, well, if God is so good, if he is so great, then why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow bad things to happen? Now that's a big question, which we don't have time to go into now. But if you do want to know the answer to that, please come and find me at the end, and I'll try and give you the best answer that I can. And the thing is, I don't always get why people suffer. I don't always understand or get why bad things happen to good people. Or that one person who really needs a lucky break, why another bad thing happens to them. I don't always get it. I don't always understand it. And sometimes it makes me angry. But what do I know? I know that God is good. God is good no matter what pressure or situation you're going through. He is good through money pressures. He is good during family pressures. He is good during job and university pressures. and he is good during every possible storm that we will ever face. God is always good. Now, how do I know? I know from reading the Bible, which I believe to be true, and I believe to be God's word, that time after time, God comes through. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Psalm 107:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." And John 3:16, "God shows his unfailing love and goodness towards us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And I also know that God is good from evidence in my own life, where God has come through time and time again, and also where I've seen him do miracles in the lives of other people around me. God will never fail you. He will never give up on you, and he will never leave or forsake you. We can stay steadfast under pressure by focusing on God's goodness. Like the passage says, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heavens." God is only capable of giving us good gifts. Sometimes when we're under pressure, we can just end up blaming God for all the bad stuff that's going on in our lives. We think that all the bad stuff going on is a result of God's judgment on us, or that because God doesn't like us or is annoyed at us. That simply is not true. God is only capable of good and perfect gifts for us. Instead of blaming God for the situations that we find ourselves in, come to God and ask him to help you where you're struggling. And remind yourself where God has come through for you in the past. Being steadfast under pressure is also about building good foundations. I once in school for a DT project, got to make a go-kart. I think there is a picture on the screen. Look at my wonderful go-kart. That is me as well, like 14-year-old Joseph. I wanted to make a go-kart for years and years. I had this book called The Dangerous Book for Boys. I don't know if anyone else had The Dangerous Book for Boys. Hannah Carroll had The Dangerous Book for Boys. Yes. Loads of us. I love The Dangerous Book for Boys. One of the pages in that book told you how to make a go-kart. So I spent hours and hours designing my go-kart. I designed it so the person pushing it could jump on the back when it had got up to speed. I'd mapped out the dimensions and every little detail. I then sourced the materials from various car boot sales and junkyards until it was finally built. I'd put my heart and soul into this building this go-kart, and I thought it was magnificent. I mean, just look at the flames. Look at the flames. That tells you it's going to go fast, right? Just automatically works. But one day, I came home to find my go-kart had disappeared. I know, right? And we had snow recently, and it turns out my brother, the one with all the power, thought it would be a good idea to take my beautiful go-kart and take it sledging. And by doing so, he completely destroyed it. And I was absolutely good. I'm still good to this day. I wanted my kids to ride that go-kart, but they won't, and they're going to miss out. So I spent so much time and effort. You could tell how much I love this thing. I spent so much time and effort on this thing that I'd always wanted to make, and now it was completely destroyed. But the reality of it is that that's what many of us spend our lives doing. We try and build this life for ourselves where we have everything that we want, and we try and obtain more stuff, get the job that we've always wanted, get that husband or wife, and we base our complete identity and worth on those things. When before we know it, they've gone. Or that job that we were really excited for didn't work out how we thought it would. And suddenly our life is destroyed because we've based our whole lives on those things. When in reality, we need to base our lives on Jesus, the rock that never fails. I love how the passage in James puts it. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Basing our lives on him is the best thing that we could ever do. So that when situations and circumstances come our way and that the things that seemed certain are no longer certain, We've based our lives on the one who never changes. And we are secure because we've not based our lives on the things that are only temporary. I love the end of verse 18. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. We are God's prized possession. How crazy is that? That the God who created the universe, the stars, the moons, the ocean, oceans and valleys, looks at you and says you're the most precious thing that he's ever created. That's mad. Never forget that. We can stay steadfast under pressure when we build our life on Jesus, the rock. And as a result, our identity won't be found in the world around us or in what stuff that we have, but it will be found in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the King. That makes us royalty. We are adopted into God's family. God created us for a purpose, with a destiny. We are not an accident destined to wander the earth, live, work, and die, but we are God's children set apart with a purpose. And finally, being steadfast under pressure is about remaining calm. The Keep Calm and Carry On posters that we all know were originally produced in 1939 by the British government in preparation for World War II. The poster was intended to raise the morale of the British when threatened with mass air attacks. Years later, we thought it would be a fun thing to put on mugs and T-shirts. And now we have things like Keep Calm and Stroke a Cat and Keep Calm and Eat a Bacon. To be fair, bacon does seem to calm me. But there is something, I think, in that original sentiment. Keep calm and carry on. Verse 19 of James 1 says this: "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Often, when we're in the middle of a difficult time or we're feeling the pressure of a certain situation, we forget those things. Instead of listening to people, we jump to conclusions. Instead of choosing our words wisely, we say whatever we want. And instead of remaining calm, we get angry. When we're under pressure, what sort of person comes out of us? Who are we when everything goes wrong? Do we become a completely different person when something goes wrong, or do we remain and keep our cool? And the reason that this is so important is that it's easy to portray that you have everything together when things are easy. You know, it's easy to portray to the outside world that you're a good Christian, that everything seems to be going right. But what sort of Christian are you showing to other people when things aren't so easy? Does the whole exterior and persona you've created shatter? Or does it show people Christ in you? And if it shows people Christ in you, when everyone expects the pressure you're experiencing to break you and make you angry and act out, but instead you remain calm, how much will that show to other people that there's something different about you? That you have the King of Peace living inside of you? Remaining calm under pressure will mark you out from everybody else. So, how do we remain steadfast under pressure? Firstly, by taking ownership of our lives, in the choices we make and how serious we take sin. By keeping focused on our good God, the rock who never fails us, and by remaining calm even when everything around us isn't. Sin is a problem, but our God is bigger. Sin will drag you down and tell you you're worthless, but God picks us up and tells us that we're precious and loved and have value beyond measure. And what happens when we remain steadfast under pressure? Well, verse 12 tells us, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And I love the way that the Passion Version puts it. It says this: if your faith remains strong, even when surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the test with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. Whether we like it or not, life is always going to be full of pressures. But keep going no matter what. Don't give in to what's around you. Keep your focus on God. And at the end of it all, it will be worth it. And we'll get to spend eternity with God in heaven.